Father, I pray that you speak to us through men. So the question is, why'd they kill Jesus? And don't answer, it's rhetorical. But a lot of times we'll hear that question and we'll say, well, they killed him because, you know, well, oh, here's what we'll say. All he ever did was show love. Why would you kill somebody who shows love? All he ever did was show, why would you kill him for that? Good, I kind of agree. Some will say, well, they were jealous. You know, they were just jealous of him. He was, maybe that plays into it a little bit, that's not really it. And the thing is, when we think about all he did was show love, we talk about being nice. I just want to put forth a notion today, Jesus wasn't nice. And I know that kind of flies in the face of our cultural Jesus, but when we say Jesus was nice, just help me out. Would you receive this as nice? Hey, you're a son of hell. Does that sound nice to you? That means your mama slept with Satan. That's not a good thing. I'm just saying, not a good thing. Your mama's so bad, she slept even with Satan. How about this? You look great on the outside, but you're dead inside. That's what you religious people are to me. Because that's what he said, you're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Do you receive it as nice and loving when people call you hypocrite? Nah, not so much, right? Not so much. And so Jesus wasn't nice. He isn't nice, but he is kind. And the truth is, he was crucified because of fear. And we're going to get there. Stay with me. There's an upset them tour. Let me look around. Let me see. All right. This may be a safe place. It may not. If it's not, then this is our last Sunday with you. God bless you. Jesus decides to take a piss them off tour. He does it. It's in Mark 3. And he is going to piss them off royally because he's a king. So it's going to happen. Check it out. This is in Mark 3. There's this guy that is, it may start in Mark 2. There's this guy that is lowered into a house. The house is filled with people. Jesus is teaching and is healing. And there's some guys that have a paralyzed friend. And they can't get him in. Like the whole place is just packed full of people. A standing room only. And so they go up on the roof, they open up a tile on the roof, and you could in those days, and they lowered their paralyzed friend down to Jesus because they have heard that he can heal. Now watch what Jesus does because he's going to purposely say things that will upset them. Seeing their faith, the faith of the men who lowered the guy, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And he knows just from the get that that's going to piss them off. He knows it's going to upset them from the get because you're not allowed to say that. And you know that, right? Like if I went over and I said, hey, man, just want to let you know, Steve, your sins are forgiven. You're going to look, what kind of drugs is Brian on now? Who does he think he is? The right reverend kissed the ring. Yeah, it's a little weird, right? And Jesus knows he can't do that, especially with these Jewy Jews who are very religious and they know only God can forgive sins. And yet he says it purposely. Nothing he does is by accident. And he knows what's going to happen. Some of the scribes, the religious leaders, were sitting there and they were thinking to themselves, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. Now, Jesus knows what they're thinking. He says, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Stop. I don't want to be around Jesus. I'm just saying he knows what you're thinking and he calls you on it. Like I didn't even say it. I don't care. I knew what you were thinking. Let's talk about it. I'm just saying. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up your mat, pick up your mat and walk? Which is easier? It's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Let me prove it out to you is what he's saying. But so that you may know that the Son of Man, referring to himself as Messiah, Old Testament thing that refers to Messiah, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. Oh, and he does. And he knows that he has just left those religious people like jaws open, like who in the world does he think he is? Very next thing you see, he's just committed what they consider to be blasphemy. The very next thing you see, he calls a tax collector to follow him. And I know if I mention tax collectors in here, you're like, yeah, I don't like him either. By the way, don't audit me. But I'm just saying, he does that, right? And he goes to the guy's house with the tax collector's friends. There are other tax collectors and other sinners, they're called, for a party. And when you and I hear this, it's not a big thing. We're like, he hung out with sinners, I'm a sinner. We cool, he's buddy Jesus. No, 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 hold on. In the Jewish mindset, not buddy Jesus. Stop and think about it this way. Depending on which side you're on, I'm going to do both of them, so stay with me. He went to a house full of people who think everybody ought to be vaccinated. And if they're not vaccinated, they're killing people, and he went and hung out with them. Hold on. He went to the house with rabid anti-vaxxers who are sure that it's a plot to kill a bunch of people. Whichever side you're on, pick the one you don't like. That's whose house he went to, right? He went to the Biden house and all their friends. He went to the Trump house. Whichever one works for you, whatever you hate, that's where Jesus went. And the Pharisees are straight pissed. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, eating with those vax mandators, those anti-vaxxers, those whatever it is, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors? And so, why is he doing this? By the way, I just love the cojones on them. They don't even have what it takes to go to Jesus himself. They go to his disciples. Yeah, some real manly men there. Why is he hanging out with them? And there's no apology. When Jesus heard this, hey, Jesus, they're wondering why. He told them, those who are well don't need a doctor. The sick need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And here's what he's saying. You say you believe in the truth. You say you know the truth. Who needs to hear it? Well, all righty then. That's who I'm hanging out with. He's not nice. And he's not going to play nice. But he is kind. And he's kind enough to be with people and speak truth to everyone. Now, John's disciples, very next thing, and the Pharisees were fasting. This is a normal thing. This is required by Old Testament law. They're fasting at least once a week. At this point, some of them twice a week. Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples don't fast? Hey, Jesus, why aren't your disciples? You're a rabbi. Why aren't you teaching your disciples to fast? They ought to be fasting. How come they're not fasting, Jesus? And a nice Christian, listen, a nice Christian right about now would say, okay, we don't want to upset them, so we'll eat, but we're going to hide when we eat. We don't want to upset others. We want to be nice. And Jesus is like, who cares, man? Let's do Applebee's. Kosher, of course. Maybe back ribs. Let's do it. Like, he's not hiding at all. Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? In other words, something's going on. I'm here. This is a time of celebration. There's something special happening right now. As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. Change is here. Change is happening. He's going to go forward and say that a time is coming when the groom will be taken. He's talking about the cross and then, of course, the ascension into heaven. And they'll fast then. But right now, ain't no reason to fast. This is a special time. He goes on, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, a new patch pulls away from the old cloth and a worse tear is made. You guys fasting every week? That's old cloth. Change is coming. It ain't going to stay this way. This is a whole new thing. This ain't cloth repair. We're not coming to do a little nibbling around the edges of your religion. Whole cloth change is coming. And he says, no one puts new wine, I'm sorry, we're in church. No one puts new welches. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. But new wine, because it's got to expand as it ferments, I'm sorry, as it becomes welches, is for fresh wineskins. Here's what he's saying, man, you've been sipping on that old wine forever, and new and better wine is coming. No apologies. Did you catch this? There's no apologies for what he's doing. He is not nice, but change is coming, and he is kind because what they've been living in has been so added to and legalized and ritualized that it has no meaning, and now you got people who look down on others and others who feel less than, and religion does that a lot, doesn't it? And if you've been in churches where you've been treated like that, I'm so sorry. It should never be that way. Ain't none of us better than the rest of us. Can I get an amen on that? Ain't none of us better than the rest of us. And none of us has the right to look down on the rest of us. The cross is level at the cross, and all of us need Jesus. The ground is level at the cross. So there's no apologies. You're not nice. Change is coming because he's kind. And here's the next thing that happens. Or let me do this. Talk about nice and kind. Nice is pretty selfish. Nice means I'm going to tell you what I want you to hear because I want you to like me. That's nice. Oh, no, man, you look great. You ought to go out like that. And people laughing at you because you got toilet paper coming out. Yeah, that's nice. I'll make you feel good so that you like me. It's very selfish. Kind is loving. It means I'm going to care so much about your needs and I'm going to risk upsetting you to speak truth to you. Doesn't mean I'm going to be harsh about it, but I love you enough to risk our relationship because I want to speak truth that can help you. That's kind, and that's who Jesus is. If I'm talking to an addict, and I say, no, you're doing just fine, you'll be fine, don't worry, you've got this, you're strong, and they're still in the addiction, that's nice. They want to hear that. No, don't worry, it's not that bad. I mean, it's been ruling your life for years, and it's taken all your money, and it's changed how you live, which is one of the ways you know you're an addict. But you're good. That's nice. Kind is this. No, man, you need some help. Do I need to drive you to a meeting? Do I need to take you to a rehab? So you need help. Let's get you some help. That's kind. Nice will let people feel great as they go straight to the grave. Kind will help people get the help they need. Jesus is kind. Very next thing you see, he's plucking grain. His disciples are plucking grain as they walk through a field on the Sabbath. Oh, that's going to upset people. And he doesn't stop them, and he doesn't even say, hey, man, don't let them see you. Not at all. Right out in the open. And so he's asked, why are they doing what is not lawful on a Sabbath? The Sabbath was made for man, he says, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, the point isn't the rule at all. The point is the people God loves, and I'm Lord over all of it. Again, blasphemy. And he knows it's going to upset them. They are straight furious at this point, but it's true, and that's kind. And then there's a guy, and you'll remember this maybe if you've read through the scriptures. There's a guy with a withered hand, and he's in the synagogue on a Saturday. Now, in this day and this age, if you've got a withered hand, you've got something that's kind of messed up in here, they believe that the reason you had that is because either you sinned or your parents sinned. And so they would look down on him and say, you got what you deserved. That was their religion at this point. And not only is he looked down upon, he probably can't do a full day's work in the way that he should. He's got a messed up hand, right? This poor guy. And it's the Sabbath. And Jesus sees him. And the Bible says that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are looking at Jesus to see whether or not he'd heal this guy because they don't want him to. It's a Sabbath. You're not supposed to do this. And definitely not in the synagogue. This is for worship. You don't heal people in here on a Sabbath. And Jesus doesn't have anywhere else that he has to go. It's not like he's got a schedule. Oh my goodness, 3.5 years. I guess I got to keep that schedule. No. No schedule. He's good. He could wait a day. He doesn't have to be the same. He can wait till nightfall. Then it's no longer Sabbath. And he doesn't wait. He heals the guy and he challenges them. And here's what it says. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might destroy, that means kill, how they might end him. They're ready to kill him. He upset our religion, so we want to serve God well by killing him. Does that make any sense to you? That's how religion will so twist people up. Yeah, he broke a rule. He gave a man back his life. So let's kill him. And they can't even see it, man. That is so sad. Jesus goes to his hometown. Again, he is kind, but he is not nice. He goes to his hometown, and he opens a scroll, and he reads from it, and then he challenges the people that he grew up with, people who know him, and he makes it very clear that God loves Gentiles, not just Jews. Ooh, that's like walking into a KKK and saying, man, them black people are really cool. I love them. We need to invite some of them. That's what he's doing, man. He is right in the middle just saying, hey, I want to bust your whole idea of what things are. And so he says, man, God, and he shows him how God took care of the widow of Sidon and how God, he starts going through this whole list of how God has taken care of the Gentiles. And that was the last straw. Here's what it says. Everyone in the synagogue was enraged. These are his homies, the people he grew up with. Everyone in his synagogue was enraged. They got up, they drove him out of town. They brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him off the cliff. I'm just saying that's a bad day in church. If you're the preacher, I'm just saying that's not a good day. When they take you to the edge of a cliff and try to throw you off, you know you may have gone, you may have messed up somewhere. But he passed right through the crowd and went his way. Now, I love this. The guy, I thought you had him. I thought you, wait, he was right. He's just gone. Now they're even more pissed. Like, what the? Yeah, I love this. Niceness wins you friends. And it's incredibly selfish because it's about you, not them. It's about getting people to like you by making them feel good, even if they shouldn't. Kindness is truth, and it will upset people. It's not a reason to be a jerk. Well, all I did was speak truth. Yeah, but you're kind of a jerk when you did it. Don't do that. But kindness is about truth, and it upsets folks because you love them enough to speak truth to them. Okay, well, what about the tolerance he showed, right? What about, like, he goes and he speaks to the woman in Samaria. And rabbis don't talk to women in public, and definitely not Samaritans. They were called half-breeds. He goes to the woman at the well. Was he nice to her? He was tolerant? No, he was kind. Check it out. He says, go and call your husband. They're talking through some things. He says, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He's exposing her sin because he knows it. And he says, you're right. You've had five. This one, not your husband. And she knew exactly what he was saying. And it was true. Yet he continued to stay and to talk and to show love. But he didn't tiptoe around her sin. Here's what he was saying, and it's rough. But this is what he was saying, and she knew this. Yeah, you've had a string of guys, and right now you're shacking up and trading sex for a place to stay. That's what he was saying. And she knew it, and that was harsh. But if you remember the story, he stays with her, and she is so transformed by him that she goes and tells a whole village about him. They come out and place their faith in him. Yeah. And by the way, if it had been a guy, still would have called him on his sin. Just happened to be a woman. What about the woman taken in adultery? You'll remember, last week of his life, he's teaching in the temple courts, the outer courts of the Gentiles, after he cleanses them. He is teaching in the courts, and these religious jacks come, and they take a woman who was taken in the act of adultery and throw her before him, looking for him to condemn her. Do you remember the story? By the way, where was the guy? God, what hypocrites. They throw her before him, and they're waiting. Do we stone her? And Jesus says, hey, man, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And he starts writing on the ground. I love this. I just love this because I just picture the stones dropping as each one, oh, crap, he knows him. He knows about me. Oh, crap, he knows about me. I'm heading that way. They're all gone, man. Finally, he looks up. He says, no one left to accuse you? She says, no one, Lord. He says, neither do I. I don't condemn you either, but watch this. I'm not condemning you either, but go and stop sinning. Don't forget that part, because he loves her enough that he doesn't want her to be doing this again. And I know you're saying, man, that seems kind of judgy. What if it was your husband she was messing with, your wife that he was messing with? What if, no, it's kind. There's a better way to live. And he's telling her, I've got something better for you. I'm not condemning you, but I've got a better way. That's our Christ. That's kind. It's not nice. That's the kindness of speaking truth that leads to freedom, that leads to new life. Let's go back to it. Why the cross? All he showed was love. Well, let's define love. Stay with me, guys. Let's define love because our world has defined it. The church has defined it. A lot of people have, and we're weird about love. Like, I love my life. I love my wife. I love my cheeseburgers, and I love my cat. Now, if I love them all in the same way, my cat's going to be confused. My cheeseburger's going to be messy. My wife's going to say, what? We get kind of messy with the word love. Here's what love is biblically. Love is kind. Love seeks what is in the best interest of the other person. It's other-centered, not me-centered. Whether they deserve it or not, and even if it costs to do so. That's love. That's kindness. Jesus says, I'm going to come to earth, and you guys want an earthly ruler. And if I do that, if I throw Rome off and I rule Jerusalem and I rule the Jews, you guys are going to love me, and that's nice. But you know what you need? You need forgiveness of sin. You know what you need? You need a restored relationship with the Creator. And so I'm going to die on the cross for your sins in your place. You don't deserve it. You don't. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. It'll cost me everything. I'm going to suffer and bleed and die, but I'm going to do it for you. That's kindness and that's love. Somebody once asked Henry Ford, Henry Ford once said, I think in an interview, that if they'd ask me, if I'd ask the people what they wanted, they would have said a faster horse and a faster carriage. Instead, he built the Model T because that's what they needed. Okay, so let's go a little further. Let's get into what happens to Jesus. He has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Bona fide miracle. Like, right? The guy is in the tomb. Lazarus, come out! Literally. It means Lazarus this way out. And he comes out in grave clothes, which I just think is hilarious. I think I saw it on Scooby-Doo once. It's really cool. Comes out in grave clothes. And the Pharisees have already said that any Pharisee who believes in Jesus will be thrown out of the synagogue. That sets us up for where we're going. He has just raised Lazarus. Therefore, because of him raising Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. Okay, that's cool. I got that. Man, you raise the dead. I'm going like, yeah, man, dude, was it 3 days, like stone and rolled across, and I got it. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Some of them just had to go tattle to daddy. They're just people like that, right? So the chief priests, the Pharisees, can feed the Sanhedrin. They're the ruling council of the Jews, and they're not going to figure this thing. They're scratching their heads. They said, well, we're going to do this. Man is doing many signs. I don't know. Believe in him? I mean, he raised the dead. Maybe believe. That sounds like an option. Not for them. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And you and I hear this and we say, yeah, that sounds about right. They ought to. But that's not their main concern. And this gets down to why Christ dies on the cross. Stay with me. Listen, this is why right here. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Everybody's going to swell around him. He's going to rise up as a political leader, because that's what they thought, and rescue the Jews from Rome who was over them. And Rome will come in and crush the rebellion. And here's the thing, they had history on it. It happened before. Others had tried to rise up, and Rome would come in, and they were cruel, and they would kill all of the folks who were rising up and some of the people in the village. They would just wipe them out. And so they had a legit fear, right? And by the way, did you notice? The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They don't want, you notice what's first? We don't want to lose our position. We're over the Jews. We got a nice, it's comfy here. We get to tell others what to do. Politicians going to politish. It's just the way it is. Listen, when you don't trust God at all, then all you have is yourself to rely upon. That's where they are. They're religious leaders with no trust in God. And that leads to anxiety and fear. And choices made in fear are never good. What are we going to do? If this continues, you'll have a groundswell. One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to him, you guys are morons. At least that's how I read it. It might be the Message version. We got people checking into it. You guys own nothing. I love this guy. He got nothing to lose. Politicians, you ever notice like politicians in Washington? Will the gentlewoman from Georgia please rise up, and you've got 3 minutes. 5 minutes ago, he was on some news show saying, man, she ain't nothing. I hate, she's terrible. Well, the gentlewoman, this guy got none of that. There ain't no politician in him. He's just saying this is the way it is. You guys are morons. You're not considering it is to your advantage that one should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. They'd already wanted to kill him. Now they're saying we got a good reason. If we kill him, we're all safe. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. They're looking for him during the Passover. They're entering this Passover season. Judas comes to agree and betray. And right before that, they put out this word. The chief priests and the Pharisees, this is the ruling council of the Jews, had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should report it so that they could arrest him. How evil is it? Listen, how evil is it when you turn citizens against one another for doing nothing wrong and you tell them they have to report it to the government? Just so you know it, anytime you see it in any nation, it's evil. And that's what they're doing. And so Jesus comes, but he's in the temple courts daily teaching, and he's surrounded by people, and he can't arrest him there. They're scared to do it. And then he heads back to the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany every night. But Passover is coming, and he has an upper room, and he's got his disciples with him in the upper room because change is coming, and change is coming because he is not nice, but he is kind. There's going to be new wine. There's going to be a new garment. Everything changes. And so in this upper room, he washes the disciples' feet, including Judas's. They have a meal. It's called the Love Feast. Satan enters Judas, and he says, "What you're going to do? Go do it." Judas leaves. And then he hands him the bread. Do you remember this? This is my what? My body. Yeah, the flesh, same thing. This is my body, which is given for you. And he says, from now on, I want you to do this when you remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup. By the way, little known fact, it probably wasn't a tiny little thing with a really tasteless wafer that's like styrofoam. Took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant. New covenant, new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Change is coming, and it's not against you, it's for you. It's not to make you feel terrible, it's to show you the truth so that there's a new and better way. Change is coming. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. He is going to fulfill the law. He will never sin. Only person ever who lived his whole life never sinned. Even though he wasn't nice, he never sinned. And he's going to spill his blood because in the scriptures, in order to inaugurate a covenant, which is an unbreakable contract, it's beyond that, it is unbreakable, it is a promise. In order to inaugurate it, you had to have the blood of an animal. Jesus is going to be the Passover lamb. I don't have time to go into it, but that's what he's going to be. And this is my blood of a new. Your Bible's divided into testaments, right? Old and New Testament, same word as covenant, old and new. If I write a last will and testament, and a couple of years later I decide to make a change, I write another one, which do they go with? Well, the last one I made. It supersedes the old one. There's a new covenant. We'll go into that next week, Lord willing. It's a new covenant. He is kind, and he's going to fulfill the law and destroy religion's rules and better thans. Because he's kind, he'll suffer, and he will die for the truth. And the truth is this, our sin is worthy of death. And our God loves us too much to allow us to die eternally. It's a new covenant for you. So there's going to be betrayal and arrest. And there will be illegal trials on holy days. They weren't allowed to do these trials, and they're going to do these trials at night. And witnesses are going to testify against him. And the witnesses, we're told the witnesses' testimony doesn't even agree. They don't know how to go ahead and say, like, let's find a way to get this guy guilty. And finally, they said, are you then the Son of God? And Jesus answers back, I love this guy. You say I am. I love the way he answered. He got nothing to prove, man. Not worried, no fear. Well, you say I am. And then they said, why do we need any more testimony? They said, since we heard ourselves from his mouth. What'd you hear from his mouth? What you said? And it goes dark from here. They're going to turn Jesus over to the temple guards. This is when the Jews still have him and the servants to watch him. And the Bible says in Mark 14, they're going to cover his face with their spit. They're going to take the one who made them and they're going to spit all over him. And then the men who were holding Jesus started mocking him and beating him. After blindfolding him, they said, prophesy. Who was it that hit you? Listen, the moment people give in to evil, evil takes over and it takes root. You're going to try to kill an innocent man. Evil has taken over. So you've got the mob. The mob isn't new with us. It's been around forever. Human nature ain't changed. You got violence. You got mocking. His pain for their pleasure. They're beating him. And they were saying many other blasphemous things to him. They're going to go the first thing the next morning. Jesus has likely been up all night. He's been beaten. He's gone through trials. They say that by the time he got to Pilate, his beard likely had been plucked out. You're going to take him to Pilate in the morning. Pilate is Roman and he can give the death penalty. The Jews aren't supposed to do that. And these religious leaders who go to Pilate won't go into his house because they don't want to be unclean for Passover. How jacked is that? We want to kill a guy, but we don't want to be unclean about it. How crazy is that? Man, religion will tie you up in knots. Pilate tries to release Jesus at least three times as I've read through this thing. And they won't have it. They want him dead. After the first time, hey, can I just, look, I don't think he's guilty. Let me release him to you. After the first time, he takes him and scourges him. It says this, Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. These guys are experts. They bend him over a rock. He don't have no clothes on. They wanted to humiliate and hurt him. And that lead-tipped whip embeds in his skin and flays his skin back off of his back. There's like chunks of flesh on the ground where they're done and where he was. And he's bleeding. And it's excruciating. And it doesn't stop there. Here's the next thing that happens. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns. Hold on. These are Jerusalem thorns. These are not, you and I hear thorns, and I think about a little thorn bush. These are Jerusalem thorns. These are big things. They had to be careful in weaving it. And they put it on his head, jammed it down into his skull, and they put a purple robe on him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they mocked and slapped him across the face. Purple crown, you think you're a king, King of the Jews? We're going to mock you. Luke gives a little more detail. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on that back that had already been scourged. Skin flayed open. And they twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand like a scepter, right? Because they're mocking him and kneeling before him. They mocked him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him second time now. And they took the reed and they struck him in the head. And you and I hear a reed, and I think it's something kind of small. We're talking basically a stick. They're striking, they're beating him with a stick. I bet some of those blows hit that crown of thorns and just jammed it even further in. Pilate went outside again. He said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now. But understand, I find him not guilty." This is his second time trying to release him. And then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here's the man." And he's thinking, maybe they'll realize this is enough. I just beat this guy bloody. I beat him silly. He barely can stand. Maybe they'll let me let him go. And they're not having it. They're not having it. They when they saw him, the leading priest and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar." They just pulled the trump card. What they're saying is, if you release him, we can get you in trouble with Rome, and Rome will kill you. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. Wow. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. He's trying to release him. "Away with him," they yelled, "away with him." And you'll remember, they said, give us Barabbas when he tried to release Barabbas. And so Jesus is going to carry the pentabulum. This is the cross beam to the cross. And he's going to walk through a crowd as they mock and they laugh. And I picture Mary on the side just weeping and crying as she's walking along. And he is so weak he can't carry the whole thing. And Simon of Niger is going to carry it with him and help him. They get him to the hill of the skull. He's going up to there. He has to walk all the way up to the hill of the skull. They get him there. They lay him down. They put the cross and nails right through here and here and nails in the feet. And they're going to lift this thing up on a rope and it's going to fall into the ground. And I can't even imagine the pain as nails that were here become here. And as he cries out, and he's got a thing at his feet so he can push up and catch a breath, because if they don't put that there, he'll die quicker, and they want it to be excruciating. He is naked, humiliated, and the crowd is laughing. And he has to push up on that raw back to catch a breath every single time. And And Jesus looks out at the crowd as they mock and as they laugh and as they wag their heads at him, which is their version of flipping him off. And he's going to say, Father, forgive them. They got no clue. They don't know. They just don't know. I don't understand that kind of compassion. I hear that and I just want to kill them all. I want to go John Wick on them. I'm just telling you. And then these two thieves, and you'll remember the story, begin to mock him, and one of them comes to his senses and he says, you know what? We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. And he says, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? God somehow or another opens up that king's heart to understand the gospel, to place his faith in Christ. And God had to do that. It's a sovereign act of God. And he says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? God's on a cross. Why would you do that? Something sparks faith. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Listen, some of you have heard that Jesus went into hell after he died. No, he didn't. He went to paradise. He said right there, today you'll be with me in paradise. When it was noon, this is about 9, so about 3 hours of on the cross, just trying to breathe. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until about 3 in the afternoon. Supernatural darkness. At 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me? And I can't get into all the theological, I don't even know for sure. I know there's something there that just is so shocking, he cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. Let me give you the other version of it. It gives us a little bit more. He said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Some of you know the word, the it is finished. What's that word? Oh, come on, give me louder. Tetelestai, it is finished, it is done. It means absolutely complete, fulfilled. Nothing more can be added to it. And what he is saying is sin is paid for. The law is fulfilled. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. It is fulfilled in him. Change has come. Your sin is paid off. Nothing can be added. That wine is new and it's sweet. That garment is brand spanking new. We don't need to patch this one. This one's good. Change has come. At that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You know what that veil is, right? It separates regular folks from the Holy of Holies. The earthquake, the rocks were split. There's more there. I don't have time to get into it. Change has come. The Holy of Holies is no more. God is still holy. You get to come into his presence because Christ paid the way through his sacrifice. No elaborate ritual cleansing and no, I'm going to go in there, but we're going to put a bell on me. If you don't hear the bell for a while, pull me out. God has killed me. No more of that. There, you and I are able to come into the presence of God boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone is welcome in by grace through faith in Christ. New wine, new garment, because he is kind. He gives us what we need. He's not nice. He's not what we want him to be. And listen, Christian, even in your life today, he's not going to be what you want him to be. Some of us make a God in our own image, right? He's cool with this. Well, he wasn't, but life has changed and times have changed and he's good. No, he's not. He's still who he is. He's still who he was. None of that's changed. Human nature ain't changed. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus at the cross, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they said, truly this was the Son of God. Oh, the first people to say it at his death are Gentiles. Because this thing is going trans-Jews into the Gentiles as well. The whole world is welcome into this faith now. Oh, that's amazing. He said, it is finished. He bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. It is done. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, by the way, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. They're going to go there and anoint the body with spices because they didn't have time before because Sabbath evening was coming. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled away the stone, sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards trembled in fear and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He ain't here. He has risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. By the way, we're told that some disciples go in and they see the clothes folded, which is a miracle in and of itself, because a single man for the first time in history folded his own clothes. Frickin' miracle. Bona fide. Second Easter miracle. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they hurried away from the tomb in fear and great joy. They ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and he said, "Greetings." They came to him. They grasped his feet. They worshiped him. "Don't be afraid," said Jesus. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now, Jesus does another thing that we're going to get into, Lord willing, next week that is incredibly jaw-dropping. You would not expect it on the same day that he rose from the dead. To me, I saw it this week and just couldn't believe. And so a nice Jesus would say to you this: "You know what, you're a perfect little snowflake. You're just perfect like you are. I just want to hug you and wrap you in this bear hug. You're perfect. Just be a good person and it's all good." That's a nice Jesus. A kind Jesus says, "You know what, I love you. Sin is killing you. It has killed relationships in the past. It has changed the way you've handled your life. You see patterns in your behavior you don't seem to be able to break out of. Sin is killing you, and it's killing those you love. You're not perfect, but I am. And I died for your sin. I died for your guilt. When you trust me, I take it away. It goes to the grave, and it stays there." That's who Jesus is. And listen, there are at least two kinds of people in here today that are missing some of this. Some of us would say, "I'm perfect and I don't see anything wrong with it. I'm just a good person." And you're missing what sin has been doing to you. How it has destroyed relationships. How it's caused problems. For some of you, you're the second type. And you're absolutely sure that you are condemned as you sit here today, because you're not perfect yet. You can't get it right. And you've been told by religion that you've got to be perfect before Jesus will love you. And there's a word I want to use, but I'm not going to use it in church. But I'm just saying, bulls do it after they eat a lot. And that's what it is. It's absolute crap. You are loved just as you are. Whether or not you experience that love is up to you. As you choose to place your faith in Christ, you are not condemned. She was taken in the act of adultery, and he said, "I don't condemn you. But I got a better way to live." For some of you, that's you today. "I don't condemn you, but I got a better way for you to live. And it's found in me. Let me take away your sin." Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Blank slate, fresh start. The old has passed away. The new has come. If you're perfect just as you are, Jesus died for nothing. And that's ridiculous. If you're not, Jesus has a word for you. "I got forgiveness. I got love." If you're a Christian, "I can still forgive. My cross covered all of it, even the stuff you ain't done yet." If you're not a believer, "I want to draw you to myself," Jesus says. "I died for you. You're not perfect, but I am. And there's forgiveness." New life. Not religion, not a specific church. New life. And it's your move. Let me take a moment and we'll pray for us. I'll see if there's questions, comments, and disagreements, and I'll do that quickly, and then we'll sing one more time. Let me pray for us. Let's start there. Holy Father,